We're in week two of this Hearing God series as we kind of unpack what it means to follow the lead of God. So I know that many people come from many different strands and backgrounds here, but one of the things I think we all would like to say is that we feel that we are led by God. And so this morning I want to talk about how do we recognize, if you want to use this word, the voice of God. And some of you remember the days before caller ID. I know that some of you, that seems like prehistoric times to you, but before caller ID, what would happen is a lot of times you would get a call from somebody and you thought you knew who it was, but you didn't really know who it was. And so you didn't know how to talk to them. So they'd be like, hey, man. You'd be like, hey. And you would just be going, please let them tell me their name. What are you doing? Depends. Are you a car salesman or a friend? Well, what, you want to go with me tonight? Maybe. See, now we have caller ID, so you can see before you. I mean, half your time, I call half you guys, you don't even answer the phone. You're like, yeah, it's Jordan. Let's let the answer phone get it. Don't you wish we had a caller ID that said, you know, heaven, right? You'd be like, okay, I got to get this. Hang on one second. But how do we hear God's voice? How do we respond to his leading? Because most of us want to be led by God. And I realize that at Northwood, we're under a large roof, not just a physical roof, but basically a background roof of where you've come from in your spiritual journey. And there's some of you who would say, man, God speaks to me all the time, every second. I mean, we have conversation all the time. And you would use the term, God told me a lot. And there's other people on the other side of the equation who hear you use the God told me language, and they begin to go, man, why, I've followed God for 30 years and I read his word. Why doesn't God ever tell me anything like that? And so they feel like second class citizens. There's a third group of you who've kind of given up trying to sense it from a spiritual standpoint. So what you've done is gone to the Old Testament model of laying out fleeces like Gideon did. So you'll lay out a fleece and you'll say, you'll give God an if-then statement. God, if you want me to do this, then make this happen. If you want me to do this, then make it happen. And those can be very dangerous, as evidenced by Homer Simpson. Homer Simpson one time is sitting and he looks at his Christmas tree and it's packed with presents. And Homer Simpson, in a spiritual moment, speaks to God and says, God, I know that you wanted me to give money to the poor. He goes, so I'm going to bow my head, Lord, and pray to you. God, if you want to give me to give my wealth to the poor, when I open my eyes, let me look over and all those Christmas presents be gone under my tree. In Jesus' name, amen. And he looks over and goes, I knew you didn't want me to, and clicks on the TV. And a lot of us, that's how we live our spiritual life. We don't know how to really ascertain God's leadership in our life, so we kind of put out fleeces. And then there's a fourth group of us that goes, listen, I gave up even more than that. I just kind of live my life, and I figure God's large and in charge, and if he doesn't want me to do something, he'll stop me, right? And so we come from all those backgrounds into this room, but one thing that we have in common is we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And so what we want to do is today I want to help you see what the scripture says about recognizing the voice of God. And can we all do something just today to start? Because I know some of you are wanting to represent your own camp. Can you just breathe with me? Just do this. And we're just going to unpack what some of the Bible says about hearing God. And some of you use that phrase. Some of you say use the phrase, God told me. Others of you will back away from that phrase a little bit and you say, I feel led to, or I feel prompted to, or I feel like. And then there's always a few of you, and usually it's the ones that have a message for me, that come and say, brother, thus saith the Lord. How are you going to argue with somebody that speaks in King James, right? Brother, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Like, can you speak English? But I want us to unpack kind of how we sense the prompting or the leading of God in our lives and what at Northwood we call an interactive relationship with God. And one of the things that you'll be hard-pressed to do is when you open the Bible, you will not find a mathematical 1-2-3 formula, three easy steps to hear God's voice. Husband, it's kind of like learning to love your wife. They're not three easy steps. You have to get to know her as a person. It's a relationship. So Paul, that we see him led to specific places on missionary journeys, and sometimes it's by vision and sometimes by other ways. Those are few and far between. There seems to be a way that Paul is getting led by God, But it's interesting in that he doesn't give us some easy how-to steps in how he does it. So what I want us to do is kind of go to a passage that's classically used to understand God's will. If you have your Bible, open it to John 10, chapter 10. If not, grab your sermon notes. And all the time you'll hear this passage preached, but I want to set it in context this morning so you'll understand kind of the background of this passage, because some of you have felt like second-class citizens your whole life, and I want you to kind of understand what context this is happening in. And in John 10, verse 1, it says this, "Truly, truly," Jesus is talking. He says, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, in John 9, this event has just happened. Jesus heals this blind person. So Jesus comes to the blind guy and he heals him and says, "Go present yourself." The blind guy goes to the temple and presents himself, and the religious establishment, the Pharisees, go, "Who did this to you? This is the Sabbath. This shouldn't happen like this," right? Good religious people. And he goes, "This guy, Jesus." And they said, "Who is he?" And he goes, "I don't know." So he goes back to him and he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I'm this, do you believe in the Son of Man?" Which is a messianic title. And the guy goes, "Yes, I do." And Jesus basically tells him, "Hey, you're looking at him." So the guy goes back to the temple and says, "Hey," he says, "he's the Son of God, Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He's Jesus." And the religious folks say, "No, get out." And so right after that event, Jesus brings this teaching to his disciple. And the primary purpose of this teaching is to show who's in and who's out. Because the Pharisees say, "No, you guys are out if you follow that one. We're in, we have the rules, we have the regulations." Now let's listen in that context and read that passage with the lens of the context on, and here's what it says. Verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus says, "Listen, I'm the shepherd. I'm the one who's going to bring care and supervision and rule and reign and stand as your guide and your protector. To him the gatekeeper opens." Now underline this phrase. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by" what? "Name, and leads them out." Verse 4. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them," and the sheep, circle this phrase, what? "Follow him." The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." You know what's amazing is when you go back, and if you read any history on the shepherding kind of times, one of the things that would happen is at night they would bring in multiple flocks into the same pen, and the shepherds in the morning, each shepherd would kind of go out and stand outside the pen. And every shepherd had his own call, and the sheep of that shepherd would literally respond to that song or that call, and they would divide the herd, and with no brands, with no ear tags, with no RFID chips, the sheep would just kind of separate because they knew the voice of the shepherd and they wouldn't follow a stranger. And this passage is primarily concerned with the gospel call on your life. In other words, there's all these voices calling. There's all religions calling. And Jesus said, "Listen, I called you by name." In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you received Christ, you didn't just wake up one day and go, "I think I'm going to accept Christ." The Bible says that his spirit was working on your heart, the Holy Spirit, and drawing you or prompting you. And so what we can begin to understand is in the continued activity of God in our life, the same way that the Holy Spirit called us into relationship, many of you felt that in different ways, but you felt the prompting of the Spirit in your life, God says, "I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to prompt you in the same manner. You're going to hear my voice, you're going to hear me speak, you're going to know my activity in your life." We would come and many of us would be challenged and say, "Dude, but, I mean, is it audible?" I mean, I've heard people say, like, it's like God said it out loud. And sometimes I feel we get caught up in the semantics of things of I heard God or God prompted me or God led me. Rather than to seek the one who is prompting, we kind of seek the activity of receiving his word rather than seeking the word giver. On that song, I love it. It said, beautiful are the words spoken to me. I wish we could add the phrase, more beautiful the one who speaks them. Because God calls us to seek after him. And so this morning, I won't get all the way through this. I already figured that out in the first service. But we're going to share just how you know God's voice. How you can begin to recognize the voice of God in your life. Some of you have key decisions you want to make, key things in your life, and you're going, I need to hear from God. What are some of those ways that God is going to actively prompt your heart? And the first way is this, that we know God's voice, or if you want to wear the word leading or prompting or discerning, we know it through his character and purposes. God will always act in accordance with his character. So who God is determines what he does and what he says 24/7, 365, all the time. So once we understand his character, we can begin to check to see if what he says matches up to his character. Has anybody ever told you anything about somebody, and at first you heard that and you go, well, that doesn't really sound like them, right? Maybe they told you a juicy bit of gossip that they shouldn't have told you, and at first you're like, wait, that doesn't sound like their character. God taught me a very real lesson on this recently. I'm checking email, the kids are home, and I get the email that makes, as a parent, makes the hair on your head stand up if you have any, and your neck red and your veins pop out, because I get a note from my son's teacher, Corbin, Mrs. B, that says this, and she had marked out the name. It says, XXXXXXX, Mom emailed me today and told me that Corbin showed her son how to shoot the bird. And I'm just going, I'm going to have a pastor's kid, dadgummit. Part of me for one millisecond said, wow, that doesn't sound like something Corbin would do. That doesn't sound like something in his character. But then the fleshly bad parenting side of me took over, and I said, I'm going to kill this kid. I said, Corbin, get in here right now. Rather than ask him, Corbin, did you do it? I set him down in front of me, and I like grilled him. I'm like, Corbin, I know you did it. I want you to tell me who you told this to. And he's just reeling. I'm seeing his eyes jumping around and everything. And finally, he just goes, I told Sean. Well, the good thing is I know Sean's parents. So I said, you're going to write them an apology note. I just went through this litany of stuff. So Piper called Sean's mom and said, listen, Andre, I'm sorry that this happened and that you had to send the email in. You know, you can always come straight to us with that kind of stuff. And Andre goes, what are you talking about? I didn't send an email. Now I'm thinking, how many kids did my kid do the bird show and tell to? So I call him and I said, who told you how to do that? At this point, Corbin's willing to throw anybody under the bus, right? He's like, Lexi told me how to do it. I'm like, Lexi, get down here right now. Did you tell Corbin? She goes, no, I didn't. So we said, Corbin, who did you tell it? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, I'm going to hurt this kid. God, protect him. And so finally, we call the teacher, and she gets permission from the parent because we really wanted Corbin to build his character to have to apologize to the parent. And so the parent of this kid, and I'm going to change the kid's name to protect the not innocent, said Jackson. And so we said, Corbin, Miss B said you showed Jackson how to shoot the bird. He goes, no, I didn't. And his posture totally changed. Now I'm going, okay, what do I do with this? Because he spun his story. So what ended up happening is Mrs. B triangulated these kids and got all three, got Sean, Jackson, and Corbin together and said, Corbin, did you show Sean this? Sean said, no, he didn't show me that. Corbin, did you do this? No, I didn't. And finally it came out that Jackson had shot the bird. His parents had seen him shoot the bird. And he, in desperation, threw Corbin under the bus to get out of it with his parents. But Corbin had never really done it. So now I feel like the heel of a dad, right? Because I didn't give my son a chance to say, no, I didn't do that. So that night, I'm tucking him in bed, and I have to go in as a parent, and you need to do this too, parents, unless you're infallible. I had to apologize and say, listen, the first thing dad should ask you is, Corbin, did you do this? And I said, but I just have to ask you out of curiosity, why did you cop to it? He goes, Dad, I knew I was in big trouble. I just wanted to tell you what you wanted to hear. Some of us think God works the same way. That God's going to tell me what I want to hear despite his character. He's going to cop to it because I pursue it enough with him. Listen, God will never cop something. He will never speak something to you that is not in his character. God will never, ever, ever tell you it's okay to cheat on your taxes. God will never, ever, ever tell you. I had one person, one single person tell me one time, she said, I believe that God has called me to date lost men to win them to Christ. I'm like, no, he didn't. There ain't no such thing as a kissing missionary. My wife told me a story last night when we were kind of talking through the message that she was reading a book, and it said this. A lady went to her counselor and told her counselor that God told her she was blessing this new adulterous relationship she was in because even her husband didn't seek God, but the new guy she was kind of seeing, though she was married, sought God, and they prayed together before they were intimate. You know, sometimes as pastors, when people in my office, I wish there was like a bullhorn meter that kind of went, you know, like, no, 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 no. God will never tell us something that's outside of his character or his purposes. And here's the good news. God's character is not a moving target that you have to try to guess what mood he's in or what his attributes are. God says this, I never change. My essence, my character is unendingly the same. Look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel 15:29. It says, the glory of Israel, that's God, will not lie or change his mind. For he is a man. He is not a man that he should change his mind. You look in Psalms 102 and verse 27, it says, but you are the same and your years have no end. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Watch this, who does not change like shifting shadows. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So when we understand that God is powerful, that by the fact that he creates the world, he speaks into existence the world, then we can be assured today that his strength is not atrophied and he can bring the same strength to bear on our situation. When we understand and read back in the Bible that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Daniel were in a difficult situation because they obeyed God, God came to their aid with his presence and dwelt with them, we can understand that for us, when we find ourselves in the same situation, God's there. If God's merciful in the Old Testament, he says, I'm quick to mercy, slow to anger. It's not like it's been 2,000 years since then and God's gotten old and crotchety. And now he's gripey and angry all the time. And so what it's about for us is ascertaining both the character and the purpose of God. And God says, I have one overarching purpose. And it's to glorify my name through every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And I am reconciling one person at least from every tongue, every tribe, every nation to stand before me and give me glory. And once we understand that, we begin to learn his character. And so here's what it's vital for us to do. If you really want to sense God's leadership in your life and his activity in your life, one of the things you have to do is you have to begin to learn and plumb the depths of his character. And that doesn't happen fast. Some of us, we get in a crisis and we want to run to God and we want to have this microwave spirituality where all of a sudden we got a problem. We take our problem out of the refrigerator. We throw it in microwave God. We hit the button. We pull it out with an answer. Problem solved. Boom, we can move on. And God says, no. I want to know you. He says, you're going to have to plumb the depths of my character. You're going to have to understand my purposes because my activity, my prompting, my leading of you will be out of that purpose. And sometimes God prompts our hearts that way. Sometimes you guys have flown and you guys mentally know that with everybody you meet, if you're a believer, you should seek out to hear their story and share his story, right? To share the gospel with them. And so we know that mentally, but do you ever get on an airplane or in a certain situation and you feel God specifically prompting your heart, listen, you need to share with this person, and if you don't, I might take the airplane down with you, right? I've been in those, man, I just want to get on the plane and read, and I feel like God's saying, you need to talk to this person. Oh, God, I'm tired. Please, God. And God's saying, no, my purpose is to redeem every tongue, tribe, and nation, and this is one I'm redeeming. Jordan, ask them their story. Begin to engage them. And so God begins to speak because I understand his character and his purposes and what he's about. Well, on the other hand, what a lot of us want to do sometimes is go to what I call the one-verse word, right? We're like, God, give me a word, give me a word. And what we really want to do is just crack open our Bible and for this verse to jump off the page and tell us what we want to do. And that's seeking the word more than we seek the word giver. And so we're always looking for this one key verse to jump off the page and we hijack it. And sometimes the danger is in seeking to do that, we take a verse out of context. Let me give you an example. I did this camp once. It was a phenomenal camp. And the leader of the camp called and he said this, God told me the verse that we're supposed to use for our camp this year. And our camp's going to be called Beyond Belief. And God told me we're supposed to use Habakkuk 1:5. And here's what the verse says. I mean, it's a great verse. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I mean, if you were at youth camp, wouldn't that fire you up? You'd be like, yeah. Lights moving, singing praises to God beyond belief. Then that night, the speaker got up. He said, yes, that is our theme verse. And he said, let me read the next verse to you. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize your dwelling places, and you are to fear them and dread them, for they are a law to themselves to promote their honor. Man, all of a sudden our camp verse didn't sound nearly as good, right? Basically, God's going, I'm bringing judgment. And so sometimes we jump on a verse. Listen, wives, you could come home and your husband could have pulled a verse out and you see everything you own in the front yard with lawn sale tags on it, right? You're like, honey, what are you doing? He said, well, I read a verse. It said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You're like, oh, well, I wish God would have told me that too, because what are we going to sleep on tonight? But sometimes we just pull out the verse out of context. Sometimes we want something so bad, we read the word and we import our own meaning into the verse. In fact, I kind of was running this sermon by some staff members this week. I had two different staff members who I won't tell you their names, but both of them dated a girl in college and God gave them a word on who they were to marry. One guy had like a story and one guy had 24 different verses where God said to him, this is the one that you're going to marry. If you walked up to both of them in the village today and introduced yourself to them, neither one of them will be standing with their spouse that verse was about. And I asked them both, I said, what happened? They said, man, I wanted to believe that she was it so bad that any verse I came around that kind of sounded like she was it, I just kind of would like, that's mine, God. I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to write that down in my journal. Amen. Glory, 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 glory. And so what God says is, listen, don't be about like chasing one verse. Seek my whole character. Seek me. Find out who I am. Plumb the depth of my character. And he says, but a second thing's going to have to happen for you to do that. You're going to have to know me through faithfulness, through faithful obedience. So that sometimes you're going to read something in the word and I'm going to ask you to take a step in obedience. But what a lot of us hunger for is we hunger for the spectacular, right? We always want the spectacular. And so we want the four-wheel drive mud racing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, be there. See holy barking, see the slap down. You know, we're going, God, give me something just like write it in the sky, God. And God says, no, more often than not, I'm going to speak it to you in a still small voice as you open my word and read it. In fact, Jonathan Edwards said this in the time when there was revival and there was a lot of movement of God happening. He says, it is a sign of immaturity that we constantly need miracles to sustain our faith. He said, we need to graduate off the need of the spectacular and learn to trust in the very word of God. See, the experience, chasing the buzz, chasing the experience, chasing the next big thing, chasing the super revelation of God will leave you high and dry. It never sustains you. It doesn't have the power to sustain you. It's evidence in the gospel. Man, there was people following Jesus, and when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they're like, Hosanna, woo, get it on, God, let's go. Blessed be the... Short time later, some of those people were screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why? They were miracle chasers. And Jesus wasn't doing all the miracles. I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is that is not the thing that will sustain you. He says the thing that is going to sustain you is my word and my character. And sometimes I will use a miracle or the spectacular to gain your attention. But please understand, I'm not going to sustain your attention and your affection with that. You're going to have to latch onto my word. And sometimes I see people just get lost in their faith because they are chasing after these experiences and they're going, I don't hear God speak. I don't hear God speak. I don't hear God speak. I don't hear God. And their Bible is sitting over on a table gathering dust. And I want to say, dust that thing off, open it up, and hear the word of God speak to you. But we want this kind of special outside revelation when God's saying, listen, there's tons of stuff in my word that I would say to you if you would crack it open. And I know that's not slick. I know that's not exciting. I want you to hear what John Piper says. He says, I'm worried that we have come to see extra-biblical communication with God as surpassingly wonderful and faith-deepening. All the while, the supremely glorious communication of the living God, which personally and powerfully and transformingly explodes in the receptive heart through the Bible every day, is set on the shelf. I grieve it is what is being communicated here. The great need for our time is for people to experience the living reality of God by hearing his word personally and transformingly in Scripture. Something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside Scripture are sought after more and more affecting to us than the inspired word of God. Rather, let our heart cry with the psalmist, incline my heart to your word, Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law, Psalms. Grant the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened to know our hope and our inheritance and the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 1 and 3. And he says this, O God, don't let us be so deaf to your word. They're so unaffected when it's ineffable, evidential excellency that we celebrate lesser things as more wondrous. He's saying, listen, God wants to speak to you. God is a communicating God. God wants you to open the word and crack it open and allow the Spirit to take the word, which he says is able to cut into your character and show you where your life is incongruent with God's holiness, to be able to show you purposes. But he's saying, listen, some of you are trying to do it outside of the word of God. And God at times will reveal himself in that way through visions, things. But he says the operative way God's going to do it is in a still small voice as you crack open the word of God. And he says, and what you have to do when you get that word is you have to follow. You begin to follow. It says, my sheep hear me and follow. And some of you, God's laid something on your heart through the word, and you've just gone, nope, I'm not obeying that, so I'm going to move over here and get another word from you. And God's like, no, you got to deal with that. And some of us think everything's going to come by lightning strike. I've talked to guys all the time. One guy I talked to wanted to be a worship pastor. And he's like, I really want to be a worship pastor. And I'm like, you do? And he said, yeah, man, I want to play guitar and lead. And I'm like, do you play guitar? And he goes, yeah, kind of. I mean, I know one chord. I'm like, that's going to cut your song selection down like quite a bit, right? Like three would be nice. He goes, yeah, man, but God called me to be a worship pastor. I'm like, all right, then have you signed up for guitar lessons? And it was as if he thought God one day he was just going to wake up and be a guitar virtuoso because God had told him and led him in this direction. And sometimes I'm thinking God's saying, listen, show a step of faithful obedience to what you've been spoken. And as you stand in this, and if I call an area of your character into light, then God's saying, listen, we're going to stay there until you begin to recognize and confess and deal with this area of character that doesn't match up to my character. And you're not going to get the spectacular. I'm not going to give you the supernatural. I'm just going to continue to come back here and deal with this issue. Because until we get this issue out on the table and until we begin to work on your character, you're not going to be able to be about my purposes because you have this huge blockage in your life. So God comes to us and he says, listen, I'm going to skip the third point. We'll come to it next week. But he said, there's only one way you're going to know my character. It's going to be fostered in intimacy. It's going to be fostered in intimacy. You're going to have to intimately know me. You're going to have to intimately seek me out. And what's interesting is God, when we read in the Gospels, Jesus meets people in very one-on-one intimate ways. And he calls them by name. A little short guy in a tree, and what does he say to him? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. There's a guy who's a social reject because he's bought into the Roman system, and he says, Levi or Matthew, get up from the tax table and follow me. He meets this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, very one-on-one because God knows in the stillness and silence of our heart, what we believe about him is what we really believe about him. Not in the big hoopla situation, but when it's quiet and no one's looking, what do you believe about me? And do you want intimacy with me? And the Bible says, listen, when he called you into relationship with himself, he called you by name because he wants intimacy with you. Man, I want you to think back on your dating life and when you first met her, if you're married, or a girl that you were very interested in. And just let's play a hypothetical. You meet this girl, you think, man, that's going to be my future wife. You go up and you ask her out for a date and she tells you this. Yeah. Sure, I'll go out with you, but let's make it a group date. There's about 20 of us who are going out on a Friday night to Cosmic Bowling, and you're just like, okay, at least she said yes, I'm in, right? So you do the Cosmic Bowling thing with her and 20 of her friends, and it's kind of surface conversation. You're thinking, yeah, but I'm on now. I mean, she likes me now, so I'll ask her again. So you go, you get up the guts, you're shaking, but you ask her out again, and she says, yeah, sure. On Thursday night, 15 of me and my closest friends are going to the zoo. Right? And you're thinking, all right, I'll do the zoo. We can do the zoo. So it still goes okay. And you have a good time. A lot of cheering, you know, ooh, the Tigers, ooh, yeah. So you're thinking, man, surely this is it. So you ask her out again. She says, yeah, 17 of us are going out to eat Wednesday night. You want to come with us? What are you going to do at some point, guys? I'm out. Why? Because I can never foster a degree of intimacy with her to know her character, to really know if that's someone that I want to spend my life with. Look around. This on Sunday morning is a group date with God. And some of you think, I can't hear him. I'm not intimate with him. God, I don't hear your voice. And it's because all we ever do on Sunday after Sunday is go on a group date with God. And God is crying out to you, please be intimate with me during the week. Please, please, I'm asking you, I'm waiting. I'm not the cosmic Easter bunny hiding from you. I'm asking you to simply sit down and open my word and let me speak. Let my character come real to you. Let me show you areas of your life where you need to make adjustments. I know it's not glorious. I know it's not glamorous. I know it's not big like the group date. God's saying, would you just simply sit down and spend some time with me? And so here's my challenge to you this week. I'm not going to ask you to read through the Bible in a year. I'm not going to ask you to write the next Utmost for His Highest devotional. Rest assured. I'm just asking you for the next 7 days. For 7 consecutive days to say, I don't care what kind of chaos is in my life. I don't care what situation comes up. I don't care what distractions are present. For the next 7 days, God, Not while I drive to work and have other things going on in my mind, but for the next 7 days, I will carve out intimate time with you, and I will open your word. And as I open it, I will say, God, reveal yourself to me. And I promise you, he will meet you in those times. Even in Leviticus. But you might not want to start there. But open John or Romans and just say, God, show me who you are. Show me who I am. And speak to me. And it says that his word is active. And you'll begin to see his character and his purposes and his desires. And you'll begin to see the heartbeat of God for a lost and dying world. And he will begin to call you into those purposes. Would you bow your heads with me? As your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask our ushers silently to slide out. God, forgive us that we've made this interactive relationship with you so, God, so like it has to be so glamorous or so glitzy or so extravagant. God, when what it really comes down to is knowing you and making you known. God, I pray that you give us the ability over the next 7 days as a congregation as a whole to begin to get into your word and seek you out, God, and just say, listen, God, I don't know anything about the Bible. I've never really read it before, but God, I know it's your word. Will you speak to me? Or God, if we've read it for years, to say, God, show me something of yourself. Show me your character, God. So that when I sense your prompting, I know if it matches your character. God, in the secret, in the quiet, in the stillness, speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray this.